Psalm 100. You'll see it's titled A Psalm of Praise. Quite a brief psalm, commencing at the beginning. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Ending there, and then turning over to Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we began to look at that command previously in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And I mentioned to you there that the verses 18 through 21 really form one sentence. So we'll read those verses together, verses 18 through 21, although tonight we'll be particularly looking at the verse 19. But verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As I say, we're looking particularly at verse 19 tonight, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart and to the Lord. Every believer is commanded, as we saw previously, to be filled with the Spirit. And I finished our last prayer meeting by asking that question, briefly answering it. What does that look like? What does it look like when we're filled with the Spirit? Is it a dramatic sight of people doing lots of dramatic things all the time? Is it a room full of people making strange noises with their tongues? I began last week to show you that being filled with the Spirit, it is to be the experience of every believer, and it often demonstrates itself in very straightforward and simple, or maybe we could say ordinary ways. Last week we were considering verse 18, and we're commanded towards this Spirit-filled life, but then Paul goes on to describe that Spirit-filled life. What does it look like when we're filled with the Spirit? And you have the description in verses 19 through 21. You have certain activities being carried out by a people, the people of God, under the influence of the Spirit. And you have certain verbs that are used, speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting. And again, I stress, as I did last week, these are not the extravagant things that we often associate with being filled with the Spirit. Maybe at times the Spirit will enable his people to do dramatic things. And yet here are a number of key markers for the people of God of being full of the Holy Ghost. These are things that we are prompted toward under the Spirit's influence. These five descriptive phrases or words. And now today we're taking the first three of them, really. Speaking in verse 19, they're all verse 19. Speaking, singing, making melody. And we can tie them all together under the theme of song, because that's what they're all referring to. Even that first one, speaking in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. They all come under the category of song. And so tonight we're looking together at the Spirit-filled singing of the church. The Spirit-filled singing of the church. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Spirit-filled singing of the church. Now we'll start off by thinking about the directions of this singing. The directions. In what way is our singing aimed? Or to put it another way, to whom are we singing? When we preach, when someone stands in the pulpit to preach, we're very definitely directing our preaching toward men. The God-appointed minister of the gospel is standing with something of a prophetic ministry, bringing God's word to bear upon men. When we preach, it's to men. When we pray, we're directing our prayer toward God, because we're not praying one to another. We pray audibly at times, but that's so that other people can, other believers can join with us in prayer and pray along with us. But we're praying to God. And I suppose we need to be careful as we do pray, and especially in public prayer, that we are praying to God. We're not just putting words together to sound good for the approval of those around us. When we pray, it is to be directed toward God. But what's the direction of our singing? And I want you to notice in verse 19 that actually there are two directions. It's directed toward men, and it is directed toward God. If you like, there's a horizontal element as we minister to each other in song, and there is a vertical element as we worship the Lord in song. So I'll start with, well, it comes second in the verse, but I'll start with the obvious, the vertical aspect. Our singing is directed vertically as we worship the Lord. In verse 19, we're told that by means of these psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, you are to be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. Our singing is directed to the Lord. And it's directed to the Lord as we worship him for who he is, and as we praise him for what he has done, as we rejoice in the blessings he has bestowed upon us. The key thing to stress is that our singing is not merely man-centered. When we sing together, it's not just about making ourselves feel better. It's not just about getting what makes us, you know, enjoy the service a bit more. Our singing is to the Lord, and it is to be God-glorifying. It's not man-centered singing then, it's God-glorifying singing. It's not just about making us feel better or having a good time. Our chief task as we gather together and sing the praise of God, as we lift up our voice, it is that we might magnify the triune God who is worthy of all our affection, all of our praise, that we might rejoice in the one who has created us, sustained us, even saved us. We're to lift our praise to God who is high over all. So we have a solemn duty there. And the Lord is deserving of our praise. We read Psalm 100, and that gives various reasons for praising the Lord. It says in verse 3 of that psalm, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." So you can praise him for who he is. He's not a man like you or me. He's God. He's God. It says in Psalm 100, "It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves." He is the creator. We owe our very existence to him, so he's deserving of our praise. Goes on in that psalm, "We are his people, the sheep of his pasture," and I suppose especially by salvation, he has made us his own. If you're trusting Christ, he's made you his own. He's claimed you as one of his sheep. He's claimed you to be his. So praise his name. He's deserving of your praise. We ought to praise the Lord because of what he's like. The Lord is good. Verse 5 of Psalm 100. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. Praise God that when we gather together, we're not coming to worship one who is a tyrant, who is exerting a wicked rule over his creation. Rather, the Lord is good. We're coming to one who is merciful and whose mercy endures. We're coming to one who is faithful, for his truth endureth to all generations. Well, we've got good reason to praise the Lord. And if you don't have a heart to praise the Lord, well, it simply implies that you don't know your God well enough. As the Spirit fills, and remember that this singing is one of the outcomes of being filled with the Spirit. As the Spirit fills, his chief task is to lead you into truth, to teach you of the triune God that you serve. The natural result ought to be that as the Spirit would lead you to see new glories in your God, in your Saviour, that the natural result then is glad praise flowing forth in response to what we have seen in our God. We sing to the Lord. Now, do you have a heart to praise the Lord? And if not, if it's not your desire to lift your voice and sing the praise of your God, well, you need more of the influence of the Holy Ghost in your life. You need him to teach you, to lead you into truth, to give you that sight and understanding of who your God is, that you might grasp it and see him, see what he's done for you. If you get a sight of those truths as you rest in Christ, then you cannot fail to have a heart of praise. The Spirit leads us to God-centered, God-glorifying praise. You know, before I move on from this vertical element, one thing that I should mention and be a little bit more specific with is that you'll notice in verse 19, it says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And when Paul uses the word Lord in Ephesians, he is referring not so much to God generally, but he's referring specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do it now for the sake of time, but you can trace through the book of Ephesians, and when you find the word Lord, you'll see that it relates to the Saviour. It relates specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the apostle here says, singing in your heart to the Lord, you have here song to the risen, to the exalted Christ. You have the praise of Christ. Now that's not to say that we don't sing to God the Father or God the Spirit. Of course we do. We praise the triune God. We praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But I'm just showing you that emphasis here is placed upon Christ. And that reminds us that our singing is to be distinctly Christian. Our singing is to be distinctly Christ-exalting. It's another emphasis that Jesus Christ is God. It's an emphasis that he is deity. He deserves our praise. You know, the Saviour said in John 5:23, all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. And it is perfectly appropriate, in fact necessary, to lift our voice in praise to Christ, to the Son. Yes, to God the Father, yes, to God the Spirit, but also God the Son. Our praise is to be Christ-centered and Christ-focused. It's to be saturated in the truth of Christ and what he has done for us and who he is. Our singing is vertical here. We're singing to the Lord. But then as well as that, not only is our singing directed vertically, but you will notice in verse 19, our singing is directed horizontally as we teach and exhort one another. If you look at verse 19, and with reference to our song, you are to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So our singing is not only directed to the Lord, but rather our singing is also directed one to the other. Now, that emphasizes that we're speaking here of public singing. This verse is not talking so much about you singing in your house on your own, although I suppose you can sing to your own heart if you like. You can apply the truths of the gospel to your own heart as you sing. But the emphasis here rather is more on public singing. It's more on singing among God's people as we gather for public worship. It's describing this public praising of the Lord. And I suppose this emphasis, it does, you know, speaking to yourselves, it adds another element to our public worship that sometimes we're maybe not so aware of. Do you realize that when you stand to sing a hymn or a psalm, yes, you are singing to the Lord in praising his name, but at the same time, you're involved there in a task of singing one to another. We're singing to each other as we sing the praise of God. Now, what's meant by that? Because we're not singing praise to each other. We're not lifting up the sound of praise at how wonderful the person standing beside us is. We're not singing praise to one another. So what does it mean when we sing, when we're speaking to ourselves, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, I suggest to you Colossians 3 sheds a bit more light on it. Perhaps it's helpful to turn there. In Colossians 3, Colossians in quite a lot of the portions of it is quite a similar letter to Ephesians. They're very parallel in big areas, and this is one of the areas where you'll see the same general teaching brought across by the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Colossians. In Ephesians, you've got this command in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and you'll see something very similar in Colossians 3 and the verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And you'll see a very similar command there. Virtually all the elements in this verse are found in Ephesians, you know, these verses in Ephesians and Colossians. And you'll notice there's a little bit more detail here in terms of this speaking to yourselves. It says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And so when we think of singing and the singing of the church and singing, speaking to one another in song, the point is that our singing involves this horizontal aspect of teaching and admonishing. Now, teaching, that speaks of giving instruction. Admonishing has the idea of maybe warning, of rebuke concerning sin. And this is all done with the word of Christ dwelling richly in us, or as Ephesians has it, it's all done with the influence of the Spirit as he applies the word of God to our hearts. So this instruction, this warning, this is teaching, applying the word of God to those around us. That's what's happening as we sing one to the other. We're singing hymns or psalms that are lifting up the truths of God's word, the truths of the gospel. And not only are we using those truths to praise God, but we're also singing those truths one to the other. It does have great significance then for our public worship. It means for a start that we have to be very careful over what we're singing. There are all sorts of novelties used in singing today in various places. And public singing can very easily become more about style than substance. But that's not to be the case. We're to emphasize substance over style. That's where the focus needs to be. I was listening to another man at one stage talk about this. I think it was maybe even talking about this verse, and he talked about introducing I think it was one of our own hymn books, or maybe it's the American Free Presbyterian Church hymn book, introducing it to one of the works on the mission field, and the people were saying to him, you know, this is like almost just singing the Bible or singing the doctrines of the Bible. It was just such a wonderful change in the singing, and because they're suddenly saturating their song with the truths of the gospel in a much greater way. But that's the way our singing's meant to be. It's meant to be saturated with gospel truth, that it might be this teaching instrument as we sing one to the other. It's more about the substance than the style. Now, obviously, it helps if you have a style that complements what you're singing. But our main concern is the substance, the themes that we are singing about. We need to be careful that we're singing truth. Because just as it's important for a preacher not to be preaching that which is wrong, it's important for a congregation not to be singing that which is wrong. The singing is all part of teaching one another. You know, it also means if we think of this singing as singing to each other as well as to the Lord, it emphasizes too that as we sing, we're to do so with the desire for one another's good. As we gather for public worship especially, it's not just about what can I get out of the service today. It's not just about what will God say to me today, although certainly you should be interested in that. But the public worship of God, it's not just about your individual walk with God. Do take heed to it. But as you gather for worship, there is also to be this desire for the good of those around you. As you lift your voice to sing, you are sounding out gospel truths that they might be, well, honouring to the Lord, praising to him, but also of benefit to your heart and to the heart of others. As we, a congregation, sing together of the wonderful themes of the gospel, our aim, I suppose, is to reinforce those gospel truths, to drive them into our minds, to drive them into our hearts. And song does have a wonderful capacity for doing that. Is it not the case that so often songs can be quickly memorized and they come to our thoughts very, very readily, whereas something else, maybe even at times certain aspects of scripture, we find it much harder to get it directly into our heads, or it maybe takes more effort, more work to do that. And we should strive towards that as well. But song gets in there very quickly. and song can have quite a big impact upon us. Well, as we sing to each other the truths of the gospel and content which is honouring to the Lord, we're seeking that truth might be driven into our hearts and the hearts of those around us. As we sing, there is a sense in which you as a believer are becoming a key participant in the life of those around you. You're impressing gospel truth upon them. And they are becoming a key participant in your life because they are impressing gospel truth upon you. And God is pleased to apply that truth through the song of God's people to the hearts of God's people. So we do have a reminder here, you know, in Ephesians 5. That the worship service, it's not just about running through a few formalities before we get to the preaching. Now, the preaching is important. In fact, I would put it to you that the preaching is the most important part of our worship services. But that's not to say that the rest is insignificant. Not at all. It's not just something to get through before we get to the preaching. Here you have the singing. And it's a key part of the Spirit-filled life as the congregation sing the gospel to the Lord and to one another. As we direct our singing to the Lord, to Christ, to praise his name, and to one another, to drive home those gospel truths. You have a duty in the singing. There's a place for you to participate in the worship of God and in the life of those around you. There's a role for you there, believer, as we sing God's praise. And I suppose the challenge is then, are you willing to fulfill that role and to sing out the truths of God's word, and that it might be used with benefit in God's church for his glory, for the good of the saints? So the directions of this singing. Think with me then a little bit about the content of this singing. The content. What are we to sing? Now here is where we come to the words psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's quite a lot of dispute about the meaning of these words throughout church history. And I'll be upfront with you, it's not straightforward to work out what specifically each of these words mean, if what the distinctions are between them, if there's anything. There are, I suppose, I'll give you the two extremes. On one side, there are those who would take this verse and say, well, this is speaking about the Psalms. This is speaking about three categories of Psalms. Some would even try and say it speaks of three sections of the psalm book, and that's what we're being told to sing. I don't believe that myself. In fact, I think it's very hard to prove that. Some of those who would argue that these are sort of titles for the psalms, what you find is that actually these aren't the main titles for the psalms. But either way, that's the argument of some. On the other hand, there's a tendency to look at these verses and we say, well, there's the Psalms, so that must be the Psalms of David in the Old Testament. And then hymns, that must be Isaac Watts, and that must be Charles Wesley, and so on. And then the spiritual songs, that must be the choruses that we sing among the young people. And we tend to divide it like that. That's not how the distinction is drawn here either. What is quite obvious when you compare scripture is that it's very difficult to distinguish sharply between these three terms. Now take the first one, Psalms. That word obviously is used of the Old Testament Psalms that would have been sung and that continue to be sung and should be sung in the Church of Christ. And yet we should bear in mind that the word Psalms is not restricted to the Psalms of David. The word is a general word for the musical praise of God. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, Paul speaks there about how the church in Corinth, they were abusing the spiritual gifts, they were using them in the wrong way. And in 1 Corinthians 14:26, he talks about how the people were coming together. And he says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And the context there seems to be showing they weren't so much singing the Psalms of David. Rather, these are all things that they were coming led of the Spirit, as it were, or using the spiritual gifts to come with a tongue and using the Spirit-given ability to speak in different languages, or coming with a particular revelation from the Spirit, or coming with a psalm, as the Spirit led some to compose, I suggest, new content for their singing. They were doing this all in a disorderly way. Paul was reproving them for it, but you do have a case there where it uses the word psalm, and yet the context seems to imply something new, not one of the Old Testament psalms. So the word psalms, even there, you can't tie that down explicitly with the book of Psalms. You have the word hymns then as well in Ephesians 5. And it's a word that's basically used for religious praise. It's used in Matthew 26, verse 30, when you read that Christ and his disciples, they sang an hymn immediately after Christ had established the Lord's Supper. Now, we're not really sure what that hymn was, although many commentators believe that they were singing the Jewish Hallel, which would have been Psalms 113 through to 118. If that's the case, well, then it's used of some of the Psalms. The word is used in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 30 in the Greek, the Septuagint, which isn't a translation that we go along with fully. It's a translation of the Old Testament, but nevertheless, it does give some helpful pointers as to the use of the language. The word is used in 1 Chronicles 29:30, where Hezekiah commands the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord, to sing a hymn unto the Lord, if you like, but specifically with the words of David. So in that place, hymn is definitely being used to refer to some of the Psalms. And yet again, it's not exclusively used that way. In Isaiah 42, verse 10, it's used as a verb, and there's the command to sing a new song unto the Lord with reference to the new and wonderful deliverance that the Lord was to work. The word is used of the song of Moses in Exodus 15, again in the Greek Septuagint. And that's not a psalm of David, that's not one of the canonical psalms in that book, the song of Moses. So the word is generally used for songs where God's people are rejoicing, oftentimes in specific things that God has done. You have the third word, songs, and these songs are specifically to be spiritual songs. In Scripture, and particularly in Paul's writings, you'll often see the contrast between that which is spiritual and that which is fleshly. For example, just to give you a few, in Romans 7:14, Paul talks and says, "The law is spiritual, but I am carnal." You've got this contrast between spiritual and carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:1, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." You've got this contrast, spiritual, carnal. 1 Corinthians 9:11, rather, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things?" You've got this contrast again. And probably because the word songs in Ephesians 5, that word is a more general word for songs that could be religious, that could be anything. It could be a song sung in church, there could be a song sung by drunkards at the pub. It's just a general word for singing. And so therefore, Paul puts this adjective beside it, spiritual songs. Those are the songs for us, not the songs of the world, not the songs that are fleshly, but rather that which is spiritual. You could say of the Spirit, and certainly beneficial to our spirit, whichever way you want to take that word. And these are the songs for us, songs that are, I would say, edifying to the soul, rather than songs that appeal to the flesh. Now, again, that word songs, it's used at times in the title of some of the Psalms of David. It's also used in Revelation 5, verse 9, where the redeemed sing a new song unto the Lord. It's used in Revelation 15, verse 3, where the redeemed sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." There is perhaps some slight nuance in these different words. Some suggest that the basic term psalm, it includes within it the idea of striking a chord on an instrument. Hymns very much has the idea of praise. Songs seems to be a more general term, but it's modified by spiritual. Music that's not fleshly, rather it's of the Spirit, it's edifying to the soul. But I suppose taken together, these things describe the full range of singing which the Spirit prompts within God's people. And you have this theme of this joyful praise unto God. Let me stress a few things with regard to the content with these terms, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. First of all, I stress the content of our singing should be biblical. It should be biblical. Now, I've argued here that these words, they can all link in with the Psalms of David, or the Psalms in that book of Psalms. They can also be used of other things as well. But certainly, all of our singing is to be biblical. Perhaps we could say the book of Psalms does give us a wonderful pattern for what way our singing should be. The book of Psalms would show us what we should be singing unto the Lord. It would show us how to model our singing. It should give us that standard for how we praise the Lord. We're not just to be running off with our own notions as to, right, well, maybe we'll sing about this and we'll sing about that and we'll sing about all sorts of things. No, our singing should be biblical, rooted in the doctrines of the Bible, rooted in the truths of who our God is, what our God has done, what he continues to do, all that we have in Christ. Our singing is to be biblical. I don't believe it has to be restricted to the literal words of the Bible, like some who argue for only singing the Psalms would say. Nevertheless, it is to present the truths, the teachings of the Bible, and it is to do so faithfully. We're not to be loose about the truth as we sing. We're not to sacrifice truth for the sake of a nicer tune. Our singing is to be biblical. And additionally, again, just picking up on that term, spiritual songs, the content must be spiritual. Not only led by the Spirit, but it must be edifying to the Spirit as well. It must be edifying to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. It is our spiritual well-being. It is our walk with God that we're concerned about as we sing unto the Lord. You have the modern tendency in churches going to the other extreme from those who only sing the Psalms. You have the other extreme where people sing all sorts of things, and there's all this emphasis on maybe a good beat. There's emphasis on catchy lyrics, but not necessarily on truth and not necessarily on substantial truth. We're not to be singing just for the sake of a good beat, just for the sake of something enjoyable that will appeal to the flesh. No, our singing is to be spiritual. It is to be edifying to the soul. It's to feed our soul. Just as we feed upon the word of God preached, we're to be able to feed upon the word of God sung as the saints of God lift our voices in praise to our Lord. It's about feeding our souls. It is when our singing is biblical and spiritual, it is then that we can say it is Christ exalting. It is then that there is true benefit for ourselves. It is then that God is glorified through our praise. And finally, let me mention something about the character of this singing, the character of it. At the end of verse 19 in Ephesians 5, it says that filled with the Spirit, you are to be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, there's a few themes that are conveyed there. I suppose, first of all, primarily, you've got joy, making melody in the heart, singing and making melody. There's this idea of joy, joyfulness. There's, if you like, a melody playing within our soul as we sing unto the Lord. This is not describing someone who simply turns up at the service and says what they need to say and sings what they need to sing, and, well, other people are singing, so I better join in. This is describing a heart that is full of melody, a heart that is full of music and praise and gladness in the presence of the Lord. You know, we're to be a joyful people. And we should be a joyful people because the Lord has done so much for us. So often when you read through the Bible, God's people have responded with great joy as they've seen his great deliverances. Think of the joy that Moses exhibited in, was it Exodus 15 I mentioned a little bit ago, after the Lord had brought the people through the Red Sea. There was great joy. God had come to the rescue. God had done the miraculous. He had delivered them from the brink of disaster. What joy there was in his heart. Think of the song of Deborah in Judges and how joyful she was when the people were delivered from Sisera. God had worked great things and they were only too glad to return praise unto God. There was joy in the soul. And how much more should there be joy in our soul? We haven't just been delivered from physical destruction in Egypt, being put to the sword of Sisera either. No, we've had our soul delivered from hell. We've had our sins forgiven as Christ came to stand in our stead and die in our place. We've had greatest disaster turned to greatest blessing. God has wrought the most remarkable deliverance for us in the person of Christ. We have every reason for joy. And surely the place where our joy should be seen most easily is when we lift our voice to sing the praise of God. regardless of whether you've got good vocal cords for keeping the tune, that's irrelevant. Do you have a heart of melody as you rejoice in what your God, your Saviour, has done for your soul? Being filled with the Spirit will produce joyfulness in the presence of God, and a joyful praise therefore unto God. There is joy. But then as well as that, we could say there is sincerity. Sincerity. We're making melody, but it's not just with the lips. You'll see that it's with the heart as well. The one who is filled with the Spirit is described as praising God, singing unto the Lord with the heart, in the heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, our worship of God is not just about doing the right things. That is, it's not just about doing the right things outwardly. The worship of God involves doing the right things, but with a right heart. I suppose that's why no one can ever serve the Lord acceptably outside of Christ. You might be doing the right things outwardly. You might be, you know, giving some money to someone in desperate need, and that's a good thing. You might be doing something very kind to your neighbour. That's a good thing. But if you're not looking to Christ, the heart's not right. God isn't interested just in the outward performance. He's interested in the heart. He doesn't want lip service. He wants your heart. He's not a vain king that you can flatter by just saying the right thing, or in this case, singing the right thing. He sees your heart, and he sees your heart as you worship him. And you need to worship with not just the lips, but with the heart. And one of the key things I would suggest that's involved then as we come together for public worship is to prepare ourselves. We ought to prepare ourselves before we come together to worship the Lord. Remember, this making melody in the heart, this isn't something we just whip up ourselves. This is the outcome when you are filled with the Spirit. This is the outcome when God works in your soul by his Spirit. When the Lord's Day comes, it's important not only to get yourself physically prepared for public worship, you know, get the right clothes on, get yourself washed and so on, but it is good, in fact important, to get yourself spiritually prepared. To spend time, even before you get to the public worship, to spend time with the Spirit of God in prayer, in reading, in private worship, so that you might prepare yourself to worship God publicly with heart. See, there's to be real sincerity as we worship the Lord. For we're to sing, we're to make melody in our heart to the Lord. God's people are to be a people of praise. And as the Spirit fills us, as he teaches us, as he leads us, this is the first key outcome. It is that he gathers us together to lift up our voices as a unit, as the people of God. We're gathered together to sing the praise of our God with biblical, Spirit-edifying, joyful song, with a heart of praise for God and a heart of compassion for those around us. And the Lord is pleased to use that singing for his glory and for the edifying of his church. Now, does this describe your song as you think of the Lord? And if it doesn't, again I stress, get yourself under the influence of God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Spend time with him, meet with him in the Word. Commune with him in prayer. Let him pour his grace into your soul. And then you can be involved more fully in this Spirit-filled singing of the church. May God bless his word to us as we've thought about this tonight. Amen.